I wonder what your financial situation is. You can't answer that question, you don't need to. But I want to just tell you that at the moment, in lockdown, we're spending less money. As a family, we're using the car less. We're not having to kind of spend money on socials in the way that we would normally want to and choose to. I'm not going to the barbers to get my hair cut, and that £10 a month or every 6 weeks is being saved. And so we're talking about how we can use the money that we're saving up for good things, maybe a family holiday to see relatives in Africa, maybe to be able to spend it on school uniform for Ethan as he heads off to secondary school. And we've got to set aside several hundred pounds to manage to actually pay for him to get the uniform that he needs. How can we use the money that isn't being spent in a way that can benefit us? But we need to also ask, how can we use the money, the extra maybe disposable income, that is good for others, that isn't just about our family needs and our comforts and delights and essentials, but is also about others and those who are in need? And maybe your family situation, maybe your household or your job isn't something that is secure. Maybe you've been furloughed and money is a lot tighter. Maybe you've lost your job, or you're trying to find work and haven't been able to find work. And that's put you under great strain. And today we're thinking about this theme of money and wealth from the passage in Luke chapter 12. And it's a topic that is huge for the Christian. It's huge for all of us, whether you're a Christian or not. In the Bible, in the New Testament, there's more verses about money than there are about heaven, hell, and prayer. Over 2,000 references. And this is a huge subject, one that we need to understand what the Bible says. And a passage like this in Luke chapter 12 from verse 13 to 21 raises a load of really important themes that help us to see that we need to get a good handle on this. Later in Luke's gospel, we read about how it's so hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And if that's the case, then maybe many of us would be seen to be rich living in the UK, having work, having provisions, a home, a car, several cars, savings, a pension scheme, all sorts. We might not feel it, but we have an element of wealth that many in our world don't. So how do we relate to a passage like this, which is about this parable of the rich fool? Well, Jesus is teaching his disciples in the crowds. There's many thousands that have gathered, and he's teaching them. And someone approaches in verse 13 and says, doesn't he, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And here he is. He's this individual that wants Jesus, this teacher, to intervene. And in the time that Jesus lived and was a rabbi, this wasn't unusual. It would be quite normal to approach a rabbi, a local teacher, and say, "Help me intervene in this matter of the law of inheritance." And that's exactly the request that's given. And in verse 14, it might surprise us as we read, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you and your brother?" And instead, what he says is, "No, I'm not here to deal with your inheritance. I've not come to give people an inheritance and a physical kind of answers to the law to do with this. What I've come to do is bring people to God." And so Jesus steps back from this specific situation that is raised to his attention amongst the many crowds that are listening to him. And he uses the opportunity to teach the people, the crowds, the disciples, about the heart of the issue. And what we find is this. Jesus says, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed." Not matters of the law, not whether you should or shouldn't get the inheritance and what's right and how to interpret the law that the Jews were given. But instead, the issue of the heart and of greed and of coveting. And this seems to be the point that Jesus then builds into his parable with. He wants to address the fact that life does not consist of possessions, of whether you get half the inheritance or not, of whether you are wealthy and rich and able to sit back and enjoy life in that way or not. But in fact, that life is not about that. That satisfaction and security are found somewhere else than in possessions. So whatever your situation is, whether you're in a point in your kind of situation where your wealth and your income and your salary meets the needs each month, or whether things are really tight and unsure and there's uncertainty, the same message applies. Jesus is saying, don't find your satisfaction, don't find your security in wealth and possessions and inheritance. Find them in something else. So what is it? How do we view our money and our wealth and our, you know, how do we find security and satisfaction elsewhere? And what Jesus says, it's an issue of the heart, because he addresses the greed. It seems like this individual that asked the question about Jesus dividing the inheritance between him and his brother as being a heart issue. He's looking after self. He's wanting more so that he is secure, so that he is satisfied. And it seems like Jesus is able to look into his heart and identify the deep issue of greed, of coveting. And that's why he addresses this parable. So as we come now to think about the parable, I want us to understand a bit more about what greed and coveting really is. So greed, that desire for more and more that never really satisfies, more kind of new kind of things for your house, new technology, the latest clothes that on the designer labels, or whatever it might be for you. But also that coveting, which other translations pick up, all kinds of greeds include that coveting nature, wanting something that someone else has got. The job, the lifestyle, the house, the garden, the car, the way of life, being unsatisfied in yourself. And can you relate to that? I know I can at times, as I look down my street and as I see other homes that seem perfect and gardens and the kind of things that other children can be given that maybe I can't give to my children. Wow. Suddenly this becomes an issue for the rich and the poor. The rich wanting more and more, the poor may be wanting something that someone else has got. Jesus is addressing all of our hearts as he looks at this parable. And coveting, what really is this big word? Warren Wiersbe says, the unquenchable thirst for getting more and more of something we think will satisfy. Something that we think will satisfy. You see, it doesn't. That's what Jesus has already said. Life isn't about your possessions. That can't satisfy you. And then Mark Twain said this, civilization is this limitless multiplication of unnecessary necessities. You see, we look for things to satisfy and to give us security, don't we? Power, job, relationships, money, things that fill that comfort and that pleasure and give us a sense of control in life. And so as we read this parable now, and as we think about it again, as we work through it, we go in being aware that we are prone to this heart issue of greed and coveting and wanting more and looking for satisfaction and security in the things around us rather than in the thing that Jesus encourages us and commands us to. So this isn't primarily about being rich or poor. This isn't primarily about whether you should give more to Barton Church or not, or whether you should have a pension or a savings account. This is about Jesus challenging the heart attitude. This is about Jesus saying, don't be like a fool who thinks that life is about your possessions, but instead be a friend of God. Instead, be rich towards God. Instead, find your satisfaction and security in Jesus, in me. That's what Jesus is saying. I was watching Spider-Man 1 a few days ago with my kids. It's great to be able to watch films from a while back as well as the new ones that come out, so this 2002 version. And there was this conversation that happened. Harry, one of Peter Parker's friends, is kind of going out with this girl, MJ, who has affections and a feeling towards Peter Parker. But in that relationship, as Harry feels threatened by someone else desiring his girlfriend, he says this to her. He says, do you know what? We could go get breakfast. I'm going to buy breakfast for you. And do you know what? I want to buy you something. And she kind of goes, well, why? Because you need it, because it's going to make you happy. He's trying to give security and satisfaction within his relationship with MJ by buying things, by possessions being the answer, because that's all that he knows, being the son of a millionaire. That's his way of life and his understanding. And as we come to this, we're going to see that actually, no, that's emptiness. That doesn't fulfill. And this is where Jesus goes with this parable. So what have we got? We've got a great problem on the surface. This farmer who is already rich has an amazingly abundant harvest. And this amazingly abundant harvest means that he's got a problem. The problem is, where does he put this extra crop, this extra harvest? So he knocks down his barns and he builds bigger ones and fills them to the brim. He's got a plentiful supply of food for years to come. And so he says, well, I can sit back. I don't need to work hard anymore. The land has blessed me abundantly. I can be merry. I can eat, drink, and be merry. I can enjoy life. I can take it easy. I've got satisfaction. I've got security. My life is set up. And Jesus says, do you know what the problem with that farmer was? That rich man was that he thought that he had it all under control. But God said to him, you fool, tonight this, your life will be demanded from you. Jesus says that God says he is a fool. Why is he a fool? He's kind of been wise and he's built bigger barns and he's put his produce in it. Surely that's good stewardship of resources. That's a positive thing. But no, actually, God says fool. And that kind of means a fool is one that is living life without God in the kind of his mind frame. Without God in the picture, without the approval of God, instead seeking his own needs, but not what God would have him do. So the fool equals someone who takes no account of God. That is a foolish way to live. We can read the Proverbs in the Old Testament and hear all about that. The way of the wise, the way of the fool. And this rich man, this farmer who has so much wealth, is called a fool. He's not called wise, he's called a fool. And then what happens is that Jesus summarizes this parable by saying, this is how it will be for whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. So actually, the rich man is a fool and is not living for God but living for self. And on the surface, that seems fairly evident, doesn't it? It seems fairly plain that the big issue for the farmer was that he thought satisfaction was found in his wealth. He thought that that would be enough. That would bring him joy. That would give him a good life. He could eat, drink, and be merry. He could put his feet up. He didn't have to get up early and work the farm in the way that he used to. He could be the one who rightly was allowed to be self-centered because his needs were met. You see, he was consumed by greed, a bit like this person who said, give me half of the inheritance, Lord Jesus, make a way for me to gain a fair portion. My brother is being unfair. The greed of that individual was quite similar to the rich fool, to this rich man who said, you know what? I don't need God's way. I can do it my way. I'm self-sufficient. I'm self-reliant. I can cope without God's suggestion as to how I should use my money. And this coveting, this greeding, this issue is at the heart of the problem. And you might notice actually in the passage how that comes through in the way Jesus uses this parable in a really clever way. If you just look at verse 17 and verse 18 and 19, you'll see that there's loads, in fact, about 11 I's and my's and myself's. This rich man was self-focused. Just observe, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. I will store my surplus grain. I'll say to myself, you have plenty. You see, he's self-absorbed and obsessed. It's about him. It's about his kind of comfort, his wealth, his control. He thinks that his satisfaction will be met by his own control of his own wealth. Are you tempted to do that? Are you tempting to look at your savings pot or to wonder about your pension or to think about, well, at least my career is secure? A bit like I said at the start, at least I'm saving a bit of money at the moment in lockdown. Is that your attitude, that actually there's an element of satisfaction and control? Or are you thinking, actually, I'm out of control. I'm losing my job. I don't have wealth. I need to, and I'm beginning to covet what others have, their security, their money, their wealth, their pension and savings. It's a dangerous place to be. And Jesus is using this parable to highlight the danger of satisfaction in wealth. The second thing he highlights is the security in wealth. See, when death comes along suddenly to this individual, as God said, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Suddenly, what he is confronted with is the fact that his life is not in his hands. Life is fragile. Life is out of his control. He only has so much control to be able to build bigger barns and fill them, but not to have and live one extra day. That is the challenge for this individual in this parable. And we only have to look around us in society and see the boom and the busts of the businesses because of the COVID-19 situation. How some businesses are kind of gone from high flyers to out of business, cutting thousands of jobs, losing loads in the stocks and shares. Suddenly, the economy has been hugely impacted and rattled. And other businesses are on the up, the hand sanitizers, the online retailers, the webcam sellers, you name it. We don't control these things. We're at the mercy of these forces. So what should our response be? How can we kind of respond to this powerful parable that says, don't put your security in wealth because you don't know how long you're going to live. You can't take it with you. So don't be the fool that thinks life is sorted. And don't put your satisfaction in wealth because actually it can't satisfy. It's not enough to be living a self-absorbed, self-reliant life for yourself. That's not what God demands. That's not what God calls. So what does he say? Well, there's four things I want to highlight. The first is that Jesus says, be on your guard against greed. So whatever your situation, your riches, your poverty, however content or lacking in contentment that you feel, be on your guard against greed. It's the heart issue that is in this passage. In verse 15, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Not just greed, coveting, as other translations have it. Wanting what others have got. Watch out for them because the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. We can too easily be obsessed by it, by security and satisfaction in money itself or in wealth and possessions and the latest technology, that we lose sight of God and living following Jesus in what he says we should value. Instead, we think we can meet our needs like this, but we can't. And we've got to be aware of it. We've got to watch out for it. The challenge of greed. Secondly, instead of, as well as being mindful and watching out for the greed that we're likely to pursue, is to grow in godly generosity, in godly attitude of giving. You see, not like the fool being self-absorbed, sorting our own number one out, but instead thinking of others. God gives, God shares, God is generous. So how should his people be? Giving, sharing, generous. Making sure that we contribute to the needs of others, not just to our own situations. You see, that's the kind of disciple that Jesus calls us to be. To be a follower means to be a sharer, someone who proclaims the kingdom and demonstrates the kingdom through giving, through caring, through whatever time, money, resources that we have available for us, we give, we don't keep. And so as we do that, we find satisfaction comes in being like God our Father, the one who gave so much to his people. I was going for a walk the other day, a bit of a prayer retreat over at Wye Hills in the North Downs, just 20 minutes away or so, and it was stunning. It was beautiful. The sun was out, and as I kind of went up to Devil's Kneading Trough and looked down towards Ashford, I was just in awe of the beauty. And I'd been up and down the hill a few times and was hot and sweaty, needed a rest, and I knew that there was a bench. And as I kind of figured I'd head for that bench, I saw this family with an old lady, a granny, heading slowly in the direction of the bench. So I stepped up my pace and I made sure that I got to that bench and could sit down and grab my water. And then I felt convicted. Why should I sit down on that bench? And as I looked towards the family and the old granny, I could see that kind of face of disappointment and tiredness as they had got up to the top of the hill and were heading for the bench for a well-earned rest and picnic. And in that moment, I knew what the right thing to do was. And I stood up, stretched, took one more sip and walked away from the bench. And their appearance kind of changed into one of relief and delight, and at last refreshment was coming. And they headed there slowly and sat there, thankfully, before anyone else did. And I didn't feel, oh, I'm amazing, look at me. I just knew it was the right thing to do, to be generous with what on one level was rightly mine to be able to enjoy, but to give to someone else who is in greater need. And actually, I kind of walked for another 5 minutes and found a bench with an even nicer view and could enjoy that and sit down and read my Bible without that conviction of doing something that was selfish. How can we be generous to others? Well, not just through our money and our giving or through the kind of way that we view our bank balance, but in practical acts of loving generosity, in how we demonstrate God's approach to life, not our approach. And as well as that, as well as watching out for greed and being on our guard against that, as well as pursuing a God-like giving attitude, the third thing we need to do is keep eternity in mind. And in verse 20, we read, don't we? You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then you'll get what you've prepared for yourself. You see, we can't take what we have with us, and we don't know how long we have on this earth before we die, before we pass away. Tragedies happen all around us. That's all too apparent at the moment. And so what is the Christian encouraged to live with? Eternity in their mind's eye. We look where we're going. We don't get too kind of caught up in the here and the now and what we can enjoy. Yes, we can enjoy life to the full, but we do that with an eye fixed on our destination, that one day we will be with Jesus forever, worshipping him, enjoying his presence, free from suffering, and able to enjoy things that really matter. You see, that's the focus and the direction of where we're heading. I watched one of the videos on BBC, the most watched videos of this last week. And what it was in Italy, this father and son on a walk. And the father was taking a video of the son coming down the mountain towards him, just 10, 20 yards away. And in the background of this son, as he's walking down the mountain, was this bear that came out of the hillside. And the father stays calm and just says, keep looking at me, keep walking down. Nice and steady, nice and slow. And the boy walks and he kind of wonders, why is his dad saying this? And he turns around and sees this great brown bear behind him. Somehow he keeps calm, he sips his drinks and he carries on walking down. And his father keeps saying, keep looking at me, keep walking calmly and you'll make it. And he does. Isn't that a little picture of our role in life? Not to be consumed by things behind us, around us, grabbing our attention, causing us to fear, causing us to look for satisfaction in the way we think things will work, but instead keeping our eyes on the Father, keeping our eyes on the destination so that we find what? Security and satisfaction in the things around us, in our possessions? No, in God. In fact, in Jesus. And Jesus reveals something else to us in this. And the fourth thing, as well as keeping on guard against greed, as well as being rich towards God through being generous, as well as keeping our eyes on eternity, we've got to let Jesus be our saviour. Not our wealth, not our circumstances and our satisfaction in things, but in Jesus. He was the one that, though he was rich, became poor so that we in our poverty might become rich. He's the one that said, I am the bread of life. I can give you true life. Who said, I am the resurrection and the life. He gives us security about our future, a satisfaction in the present, because Jesus is the Son of God. He's the one who speaks words of eternal life. So what is life about? Is it about our possessions and our wealth? Or is it about trusting Jesus and letting him be our saviour? And so I want to encourage you this morning, today, I want to encourage you to say, do you know what? Where do you put your satisfaction? Where do you put your security? Listen to this parable. Listen to what Jesus says to you today through it. And put your security, put your satisfaction in Jesus, because he is alive, he is risen, He speaks words of life. And all we need to do is turn in faith and believe. And as we believe, we follow, on guard against the things around us and in our heart, like greed and coveting, aware that we've got an opportunity to be rich and generous to others, to embody the kingdom of God to those that don't know him. And also with our eyes fixed on eternity, because that's where we're headed. All by allowing Jesus to be our saviour, the one who does satisfy, the one who does give us security and is guarding us until we get to meet him face to face in heaven. So whatever your wealth, whatever your riches, whatever your poverty, don't put your security, don't put your satisfaction in possessions. Deal with the heart issue. Give it to God. Say sorry for my greed and coveting nature. God, help me to trust in you, to believe that you truly satisfy, to believe that you truly bring security now and forever. Amen. I'm going to pray. Father God, please help us to be people that trust in yourself, not ourselves, not in our wealth, but in your riches. And I thank you for Jesus in all that he has done. And I pray this over us, that we would not serve two masters, that we would instead serve you, that we would not love money, that we would love God, that we would not seek to be those who are rich in this world and arrogant, but instead people that put our hope in not wealth, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. That we'd be rich in good deeds, that we would be content with what you have given us, and that we'd be generous and willing to share, that we would lay up treasure for ourselves in heaven because we cling to you, the one who gives eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen.